So, directed by the Holy Spirit, here were men that were, you know, and last week we looked at the division of Barnabas and Paul, and if you want to take sides, you can take sides, but I think, you know, I think for the most part it was something that God was going to allow to happen so that His glory could come out of it, right? That He would divide these two men of God, two men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, to go out into the world to preach the gospel. You know, that was their main thrive, right, in life, was to share the gospel, the true gospel of grace with people. That wonderful word of grace. And so we see these two men divide. But then in this chapter, I wanted to give you this little illustration here. And we see them obviously take off for what the Lord would have them as they would divide in Jerusalem there. They would go into Derbe and Lystra again. And, you know, remember Paul's ambition here now was to go back to those places in which he had preached the gospel, and was to go into there and strengthen the church, right? That was his ambition, to do that. And I think the Lord had some other plans as well for him. It was to evangelize those that maybe were unbelievers, you know, those that didn't know. While he was encouraging the believers, he was still spreading the good news, was evangelizing there. And we see that he will go up to Troas and then cross over to Philippi, where we'll end the chapter on his second journey here. And so we start off here in verse 1 of chapter 16, and it says, "Then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." So it kind of tells us maybe he didn't believe. "And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra in Iconium." You know, isn't it good that a young man like Timothy would be well spoken of by those that were at Lystra and Iconium? It's good to have good reputation, right? "Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." And we went over that last week there, or the week before, I can't remember. "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in the number daily." So here we have this young man, Timothy, that would join Paul and would join Silas. And we see that his mother was a believer. But her father, well, we don't know much about the father, but we believe that he probably wasn't a believer. And then Paul would take Timothy under his wing and disciple him. And, you know, as we learn throughout Paul's ministry, Timothy became very, very valuable to Paul. Matter of fact, he was the one that Paul would trust probably the most during his ministry, that he would really, he could tell him things and he could actually trust that they would stay with Timothy. Or, you know, he was such a father to Timothy, you know, he calls him his son. And what a relationship there. And we should thrive for them opportunities, I guess, to disciple somebody. That we could disciple them in such a way that they would be trustworthy as Timothy was trustworthy. Now, don't be confused. They would circumcise, or Paul would circumcise Timothy here. But don't be confused, right? We talked about this last time, about the circumcision and how God would not dictate and say, hey, you know, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, because the message was the gospel of grace. It wasn't about salvation here. But we also talked that that our salvation can cost us, right? Our walk with Christ can cost us something, right? And so for Timothy and for Paul, see, the cost of being circumcised wasn't necessary for salvation, but it possibly was necessary to relate well to the Jews, so that he could minister to the Jews. You know, it was something that Timothy wasn't afraid to do. Even if he was a young man, it still was pretty painful, I'm assured, right? But I think it was a sacrificial thing. It was that thing that we want to give up. We want to give of ourselves so that others can know the true and living Christ. Right? And of course they would deliver the decree there, really the gospel of grace. And it says in verse 5, so the church was strengthened in the faith. That's what Paul's intent was. Paul's intent was to strengthen the church in faith, right? Because what did Paul say? Continue in the faith. He would ask the church, I want you to continue in the faith. I want you to continue to put your faith in the one that saved you, God, Jesus, right? And along with that, grace would provoke salvation to those that didn't know him. It said that they would increase in number, and that would increase, that would indicate that people would come to faith. You know? We'd continue in verse 6 there. It says, then they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, had not permitted them. So they passed by Mysia. They came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So interesting enough, we see here that the Holy Spirit would forbid somebody to go into a region. Matter of fact, Paul would try to go into that region a couple different times. You know, he would try to enter in, because I think he had a deep desire to preach the gospel in those areas, right? How do we preach the gospel in the areas in which we are not specifically called? Well, we preach it in missions, right? Why do we support the Goodens in Uganda? We support them because God hasn't put on upon our hearts to go to Uganda, right? Yet. Maybe He will someday, right? But we're to support those that would pursue into that. We don't have to do all the regions of the world. God calls each individual into that. That's why He's called us into certain occupations, right? So that we could reach that region in which God would call us to. We got to be careful that we listen to Him. So He would hinder him, it would say. It's kind of like the man it's kind of like the man that got a letter from the king. And the king asked him to come to his house. And so obviously the man would honor the king, and he would go to his house, what he thought was his house anyways. I mean, when you think of a king, what do you think of? You think of a king that lives in a palace or a castle or something extravagant, right? So every morning he would show up, but the house was always locked and secured and and never to enter, and he would go day after day. And finally, one day, as he went to this house, he met on the same road that he always traveled, a friend coming back through, and he questioned him, "Well, what are you doing today?" And the man told him, "I received this letter from the king, and I'm honoring it, you know, and I'm going to his palace, and someday that door will be unlocked, and I'll be able to go into the king's house." And the man looked kind of puzzled at him, and he looked at him and said, well, you're going north. And he said, "Yeah, absolutely, I'm going to the king's palace." And he said, "Well, the king's palace isn't north, it's south." And the man looked puzzled himself, and he turned around and he said, "Yes, it's that small house over there that the king lives in." The king was a humble man, and he lived in a small house, very similar to our king, right? That would be born in a manger. That said that he wouldn't have a place to lay his head. So if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, well, we're going to have to deal with that, right? And so sometimes it doesn't always look as clear as it seems. You know, we think we know what the Lord wants for us. We think we know where He wants us to go. But often, it's called waiting upon the Lord, you know. He'll shut doors and He'll open doors. He'll allow things to happen so that we'll go in a certain direction. How many of you have been stuck at a light and you wish that light just would turn? Or maybe an accident and you just wish that accident didn't happen. And then you find out later, perhaps, that if you had proceeded with your journey, that maybe it wouldn't have been such a blessing, you know. I don't think Paul was much different than us. I don't think Silas enjoyed necessarily waiting. Do you enjoy waiting? I have a hard time waiting. I'm pretty much a doer, you know, where I want to be doing something almost all the time. If I'm waiting, I feel like I'm missing out, or if I'm waiting, I feel like I'm being lazy, right? But sometimes God does, not to promote laziness, but to wait on the Lord isn't laziness, right? It's very hard work, right? To press into the Lord is very hard work. And we do it through our prayer life and whatnot, and our reading the Word. But God doesn't necessarily always forbid just to be the father, right? "Hey, I forbid you to do that. Oh, that grumpy old man, you know." I think sometimes when I say no to my kids, they think I'm just being my crotchety old self, you know. Like, "Hey, he's no fun." But God isn't doing it to forbid you from having an enjoyable life. He's actually doing it so that you can have an enjoyable life. So you can be blessed. So we want to look for those things that the Lord would forbid. But then, of course, we'd see this vision, or Paul would see this vision of this man from Macedonia. And Paul's heart was always to share the gospel with the unbelievers. But when the doors closed, when the Lord said, "I'm not going to permit this to happen, I'm going to forbid you from having this happen," he was okay with that, you know. And we need to be okay with that as well. But once the Lord would say to them to go to Macedonia, it says that they sought to go to Macedonia. Once the Lord made it clear to Paul to go to Macedonia, they sought to it. And I liken this to the pastor. You know, when the pastor gets a vision, I think the people ought to sink after that vision. I don't agree with that. There's nothing wrong with the vision. I just don't want to do the work sometimes. So I think as Paul, the pastor here, would say, "Hey, I had this vision," the other one sought it. And actually Luke puts himself in this position. Luke is, at this point, is with Paul and Silas and Timothy. It says they sought, or we thought, sought after the Lord, right? We sought after Macedonia. It was this time that Paul, Barnabas, Luke, Timothy, they all sought after it because of one man's vision. one man's vision from the Lord. We read on, verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran to a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Then a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So they went down by this riverside. So why this riverside? Why didn't they go to the temple? Why didn't they go to a synagogue? Well, if you think of a riverside, I don't know. I kind of like riversides myself. When I was in Geneva, I would often take my Bible and go down to the lakeside, and I would just sit at the lake. It was peaceful. It was nice and calm. There was traffic right there that went by, but I didn't notice. It was a peaceful place for me. It was my time of quietness and maybe a reflection of God's Word, you know, and just allowing the Lord to speak to me. And He spoke to me quite often at that place. And I think about the riverside down here. You know, there's many places in which you can go and park your car and just read your Bible and sit there and pray and have peace with the Lord, you know. So I think there's something to be said by this riverside, that it was a place that was that brought on tranquility, that was peaceful, that the Lord could speak. And it was, the distractions of the world were not there anymore. But for there to be a synagogue, it does tell us another thing. Why did they actually have to go down to the riverside? Why didn't they go to the synagogue? Because that was the place in which you would pray, right? Well, it seems likely that perhaps the reason why there wasn't a synagogue is that it took ten men to form a synagogue, or to have permission to build a synagogue. So, gee, where were the men? Where are the men? And don't we say that today? Where are you, men? And we do. Because men, even those that attend church, you know, don't attend prayer meetings. Even though they attend church, they don't necessarily do outreaches. Right? So where are you, men? That's a good question. I don't think that it was just here in this region that we see this, but it's evident today that men play a big part, right? We think about revival. I think revival happens when men's hearts change. Because, be honest with you, the women come to prayer meetings, right? Women come to Bible studies. Men have issues with that. We're not exempt. And I don't think, personally, we can say we want revival, but revival starts when men start praying. And if men aren't willing to pray, I don't think revival is going to come. Because I think God wants to hear our voices. He wants us to see us how serious we are. Really, you want salvation for this city? Let's pray for this city. Let's pray for this city. Don't give me a bunch of rhetoric that says that we want revival and we don't really want it, because we're not praying. We're not willing to pray. We're so distracted with this world. we don't want to pray. It's a sad thing when all the women are praying and the men aren't. Women pray for the men. We need it. And who was this lady? Who is this lady, Lydia? Well, it tells us in Scripture here, it tells us that she was a lady that sold, right? So obvious, she was a sales lady or a saleswoman, right? It says that she sold dye. She sold purple dye. Now, what can we learn from purple dye? Well, this purple dye was something that they received from a clam. Now, if you remember the map, this was right not too far off the seashore. And it was a place in which they would take the clam, and inside that clam was a purple dye, and they would extract it from that clam. And it was precious. It was precious. You know, as we think about purple, what do you think about other than royalty? Right? You think about royalty, right? And so this purple dye was very precious, and we can draw probably a decent conclusion that this woman here was a woman that was probably quite wealthy. She was selling things that was quite expensive. And the other thing, when you see a salesman, what are they? They're kind of irresistible, aren't they? They say the right things at the right time. And how many of you have been caught up in a sales pitch before where you bought something because you just, oh, they seem so honest, don't they? They have so much knowledge. They could sell you a beachside property in Arizona, right? Just the way it is. But she was. But the other thing that she was receptive. She was receptive to the Lord. She was quick to believe. I think she came with a sense of belief anyways. But I think it says here, it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. How many of us know that Paul might have been not necessarily the most gentle guy in town? Part of him, he just was very bold in the faith, right? And he said it as it was. You know, I think of our modern, one of the modern day guys, Dave Hunt, you know, now gone to be with the Lord, but often people would get very, if you've ever seen Dave Hunt in person, he loved people. But he just told them. He just told them, didn't he? He would say it how it was. And if you didn't like it, too bad. But his conscience was cleared because he had shared you the truth. Right? He was such in fear of God that he wanted to share truth with people. He wanted to express truth so that people knew that God loved them, that they weren't doomed to hell because they didn't have the answer. He wanted to give them the answer. And I think Paul was made maybe of the same cloth, but it says here that this lady put aside all that and that she received it. She received what Paul had to say, what God spoke through Paul. God took her heart and just opened it up. Just opened it up. And that's what He does for each one of us. If we truly want to know who the Lord is, if we truly want to change into His image, I think the Lord does that today, that He will open our hearts to that. He will, if we want Him more than anything, He'll open our hearts to that. And then the other thing I think that we learn from this lady is that it said that she heeded to the things spoken of. She took it to heart. You know, the King James would say that she attended unto the things which were spoken. She did them. She didn't just hear them, right? James would say, don't you dare be a hearer of the word and not do them. right? But she was a lady that would hear them and take them to heart. She was open to the Lord. I want to be open to the Lord. I want to be open to the correction of the Lord. Verse 16, now it happened, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. You know, one of the things that we have as Christians is prayer, right? Which is our victory in the enemy's defeat. It's something that we need to be doing. You know? One of the strongest tactics of the enemy. Is to divide us from the Lord. To break that communion. Not the communion that we're going to take today, but the communion that we have, our relationship with the Lord. The enemy wants to take that and break it. And he does that one way is by destroying our prayer life, by distracting us away from prayer. How does he do that? He can do it in many different ways, right? Sometimes he uses others. That time of prayer when you want to sit down and you just want to pray to the Lord and the phone rings, right? Silence it. Stop it. Put it away. Don't answer it. Whatever you have to do, fight it. Sometimes he distracts us with attractions, right? Things that are attractive to us. Things that we want to do. You know, one of my battles is, like I said before, I'm a doer, right? So one of my battles is when I sit down to pray, I've got to clear out my to-do list. I got to put it away so that I don't get distracted by, I'm praying now, and I really should be siding the rest of this house. Right? I got to put that away so that I can meet with the Lord. Or sometimes when I get up in the morning, see, I have a tendency of, as soon as my feet hit the floor, right, I'm thinking about my job at World Kitchen, and I have to, well, I got this meeting and that meeting I got to prepare for, and I got to get this ready and whatnot. I got to put those to-do lists away, right? Those are distractions for me. And sometimes the enemy can tire us out, right? We can be such doers that we get so tired out, get so burned out. And you know, the Lord would say that His burden is light. So if we're carrying around a burden, it's heavy. It's not the Lord's burden. It should be a signal to us. Be careful that we don't get tired out. And I know most of you can relate to this, but worry. I think the enemy can place worry upon our hearts indirectly because he can't touch our hearts, you know. But he can certainly influence us, right? He can certainly influence us. Oh no, the well water is gone. Right? that can instill in us some worry. It can distract us in such a way that we forget that the Lord wants to answer that prayer, that we need to pray for that, right? Whatever He can do to distance us from the Lord, you better bet it. He will do it. He will do it, right? That's one thing you can go to the bank on. The enemy is very active, and he will try to distract us from our relationship with the Lord. And we got to recognize the enemy's tactics. I look here at this section of Scripture where it says that she did this. She did this following around of Paul and Silas for such a while. It says for many days she did this. But Paul understood the tactics of the enemy, the constant jabbing, the constant whispering, the constant annoyance, you know, that he would get so annoyed with her. But the bottom line is that he understood the power of the enemy, didn't he? Because he was one of the pawns that the enemy would use against the Christians back in his earlier days. So he understood the tactics of the enemy. We understood. We didn't just come out of the womb saved, right? You ever ask somebody, when did you get saved? They said, oh, I was saved when I was a baby. You were saved for life, but not for eternal life. But we got to understand that we should understand the tactics of the enemy, what his ploy is. He is out to devour you, by the way. Does that make you feel comfortable? It shouldn't make us feel comfortable. But see, as Paul knew, we know who has the power to defeat the enemy, because he has already. He has already defeated the enemy, right? But Paul knew that the power was in the name of Jesus. It wasn't in the name of Paul. He didn't say, in the name of Paul, right, I command you out. He said, in the name of Jesus. He understood where the authority was, where the power was to evict demons from a person's body. He understood where the power was. First John, verse 4, says, you are of God, little children, that's speaking of us that are saved, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's greater? He that's in me, right? Of course, when we confront the enemy, he doesn't just give up, right? He uses his other pawns to come against us. We got to continue in the fight, right? It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle that we can't even see. It's not of flesh and blood. Remember what Jesus said? But we got to be more diligent, I think, on our knees. We got to bring it before the Lord. We got to allow Him to do it. You know, Paul here didn't rebuke the enemy in church. He rebuked him where he was. He didn't wait until to pray in church. He prayed that prayer to the Father right then, right? In the name of Jesus, where he was at. We got to remember that we have this power that comes through the name of Jesus. By proclaiming, there's actual power in proclaiming the name of Jesus. The enemy understands as well how powerful our Lord is. He understands that. Do we understand how powerful He is? We should, because He saved us. I mean, some of us wasn't worth saving. not many of us would save each other in the state in which we were in. But the Lord did. The Lord saw purpose. The Lord saw, you know, how you could glorify Him. We got to remember that He delivered us. That's the biggest miracle of them all, isn't it? That He would deliver us. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison awaked from sleeping and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the words of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. We see in verse 25 here, we see a dark hour, right? We say it's midnight. It's the darkest hour of the night. Paul and Silas locked up in prison. But what are they doing? They're praying and singing. Singing hymns to the Lord. And we've seen this before where, you know, you look at Moses. Chapter 15 of Exodus, we see Moses singing praises to the Lord after his deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. A wonderful deliverance from the Lord. We see David as well in Psalm 34 after his deliverance from the hands of Abimelech. He would say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together." So a little encouragement from David. But it wasn't limited to deliverance, right? When God delivers us out of a situation that perhaps could have hindered us or perhaps could have harmed us, it's a wonderful time to praise the Lord, right? But I think a more wonderful time is when darkness has occurred in our lives. When darkness is set in our lives. When we're in a position that isn't necessarily what we would have chosen. It's a dark time. That we can sit back and we can praise the Lord. That we can sit back and sing psalms to Him. Hymns to Him. Magnifying His name. And that we can actually say to others, "Magnify the Lord with me." Right? I think that time's more precious than the time in which God has already acted. It's the times when God hasn't acted yet. And you think that maybe He isn't going to act on your behalf. But you're able to sit there and you're able to praise the Lord with Him. The other thing that we saw here is, as they were singing and praising the Lord, others were listening. You know, as we are in here praising the Lord and singing to Him, worshiping Him, the windows are often open in the summertime. You can hear outside of this church. You can hear the echo of voices. Why? Because I know. Because I've come at 11 o'clock before to church. Being on call and getting stuck in the factory and Pastor Bob is teaching and I remember this one instance last summer. I was coming from the plant and I got here and it was a joyous thing for me to hear. I was delighted to hear the singing and the praising going on. And it wasn't contained within the walls. It couldn't be contained within the walls. It was going outside through the door and through the windows. And others were listening. Others are listening. Others are paying attention to our lives. When we say that we are Christian, people are paying attention to our lives. The reason why people walk into my office at work and they're hurting and they want to talk about things that are pertaining to life is because they know I'm a Christian. They know where I stand. You know what? Sometimes they have a hint of the power of God because of us. But they are listening. Sometimes they are listening forever. You know that. They are listening when you don't think they're listening. Right? I think I told you maybe last week or week before, Wednesday night, I shared a testimony of the Lord with folks about how my boss left work and then he came back. He quit and a week later he came back. And it was an answer to my prayer. And because everything was going to be Fred's. And I was like, Lord, I don't know if you want me to do this job or not. And the Lord really answered me. And then He brought the boss back to me. But one of the things before he left, he said to me, he said, yeah, I'll miss our talks about Jesus. And I thought, really? Here's a guy that isn't a Christian. By no means. He says he isn't, so I'm not judging anybody. He just says he isn't. And he said to me, remember that day when you came into my office and I asked you a question about Jesus? And he said, remember on my whiteboard you wrote from Genesis all the way to the end of time? You gave me that whole... Remember that? And I was thinking to myself, no, I don't really remember it. And then it dawned on me, Lord, you know, my memory's not very good, so that shouldn't surprise you. But the Lord reminded me of how important it is to stay focused. How important it is to give them the truth. Because you know why? People are listening. People are watching. It's important that we do that. In prayer, of course, communion with the Lord would change things. Here's two brothers in the Lord. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. Silas and Paul here, communing with the Lord, singing, praying, just a genuineness in the relationship. They don't care if they're in the inner prison or not. This inner prison wasn't a hotel. The structure of the prison in those days, you know, the top level perhaps was more for the rich people or for those that were elite. They could see outside a little bit. The next section wasn't so nice, but the dungeon was not, the inner prison was not nice. It was where all the sewage flowed through. It was where all the rats would congregate. They had their own congregation down in the inner prison. This wasn't a place that a normal person would sing and carry on and praise the Lord. But they prayed there and they communed with God there. And God, I think, saw the genuineness of their prayers and He responded. He responded to them. And I guess it begs the question, are we genuine? When we go to the Lord, are we genuine with Him? You know, do we want to see our prayers fulfilled? Do we want answers to our prayers? Are we worshiping the Lord in places that are hard, maybe that are rough, then bumps in the road? Are we praising Him? Or are we just waiting to praise Him for the deliverance? We should be praising Him all the time, right? I think that's an obvious thing there. What happened when they prayed? What was the effect of the prayer? And I think we see here three things. One, the foundation was shaken. Two, all the doors were open. It didn't say the door. It said all the doors were open. It was a mass exit, in a sense. It was everything. You couldn't avoid the exit. It was so open. All the doors were open. And thirdly, the chains were loosed, right? So, when God answers prayer, He shakes foundations, right? That's how powerful He is. You know, the foundation to a building is pivotal, right? For its structure up above to even stand. So when God shakes the foundation, something's got to give. And when He did that, see, the doors opened. Have you ever had a door that just wouldn't shut in your house? That's because possibly because it's swelling, right? But the other possibility is that your foundation might have shifted. When God shifts a foundation, things happen, right? I don't know. I would take notice myself. My foundation got shaken. But He would open the doors and He would release the chains, them chains of bondage that would keep the prisoner secure. You know, when you look at the inner prison, it was made for criminals, real criminals, not Paul and Silas preaching the gospel criminals. It was made for those that were seeking after someone's life or maybe had killed somebody. That's where you put the harshest criminal down there. It was a place of torture, right? It wasn't supposed to be glamorous. Believe me, in these prisons, they didn't get a bachelor's degree, right? They weren't treated like royalty. They weren't given the luxuries of life. In these prisons, they suffered for their consequence was suffering, right, for what they had done. But interesting enough is that here's the keeper. And of course, see, when a keeper had let go his prisoner that he wasn't supposed to, he would have to serve the penalty for that prisoner. And that gives you some indication of who was down in that prison because he wanted to kill himself, right? He didn't want to suffer through some of the persecution that was going to happen to him, some of the penalty of the law that was going to come about. He wanted to get done with it. He was willing to kill himself for it. It wasn't necessarily the crimes and the convictions that Paul and Silas had that he was going to pay, but the other criminals. So we see his reaction here. And what does Paul do? He steps in the way and says, look at man, don't kill yourself. We are all here. Everybody is here. You know? And that, isn't that the Lord? That he steps in somebody's life and he would say, don't take your life into your own hands. Allow me. Right? And what does the jailer ask? He says, sir, what must I do? Or sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I make this happen? How can I get saved? And of course, Paul would sit down and he would bring out his scroll and he would list off all the Ten Commandments and he would go down through all the doctrine of the church and he would make sure that the guy was baptized and that he sat through his first communion. None of that happened, right? None of that happened. What did he say? How would he be saved, right? One key word, right? And that was belief. He was to believe, right? It's an obvious gospel. It's throughout the gospel. I just happened to pick these three verses here. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God died. God gave His Son. That all we have to do is believe. Let's trust Him. Trust Him for your life. Then it says in verse 26 of John 3, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son has not seen life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So there's a choice, right? When people question whether there's a heaven or a hell, this verse is clear to me that the wrath of God is poured out on those that don't believe. It should be a strong deterrent that we would believe in the Lord, that we'd want to believe in Him, that we would want to receive eternal life. Oops, sorry, missed that last verse. "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is John 6:47, "I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." Man, God makes it simple, doesn't He? Man's religion makes it so complicated. And man's religion is wrong. Right? We must believe. Verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, 'Let those men go.'" Now, remind you that they were out having supper, Paul and Silas, and maybe some other prisoners as well. But at this time, they're back in prison. Right? They cared about this jailer, didn't they? They didn't want him to see death. Because they knew the consequences of him releasing prisoners he shouldn't. But it says, "When it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "You have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do you put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told them these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and departed and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So we see here that Paul doesn't leave. He doesn't want to leave secretly. And, you know, you got to wonder why that is, you know. But I really just think he wanted to confront his adversaries one last time before he departed. And I'm not sure what exactly he said to them, but he ended up departing, right? But I got a feeling I know. He probably shared the gospel with them. They understood the mistake that they made, right, with them. But they departed. They didn't have an issue. They didn't struggle with it. They knew the Lord was pushing them on. Just as He kept them out of Asia, He would push them on to somewhere else. And lastly, He would go to Lydia's house there, and He would encourage them before He departed. Now, interesting enough here, just a tidbit, is that in verse 40, Luke says, "So they went out." It seems that it was now the pronoun is changed from us and we to they again. It seems like Luke is now out of the picture again. And it would go on to say, "Now when they had passed through," we see that Luke is no longer with them, but he's telling us what happened. There's a good chance that Luke stayed behind, that he was in Philippi for a while. Because we know that the Philippi church actually flourishes. So somebody had to stay and take charge of that. Somebody had to stay and proclaim the gospel. And then in chapter 20 of Acts, we'll see that it turns back the pronoun to us again as Paul comes back to Philippi, you know, once again. And so Luke here, I believe, stayed put. He stayed put to preach the gospel, to strengthen the church, to teach the church, to encourage them in the faith. Remember, there wasn't even 10 faithful men to build a synagogue. But there had to be one man that was faithful. There had to be one man that was faithful to stay where nobody else wanted to stay. Right? And maybe that's for us today, is that maybe God's called you to a hard place. Maybe God's called you to a place where there isn't seemingly any believer. Don't get up and move because you don't see anybody getting saved or you don't see anybody having a relationship with Christ. Not unless the Lord wants you to move. Seek Him. They said that they sought to go to Macedonia when the Lord had told Paul to go there. That's when we seek to go. That's when we pack the bags, right? Don't pack the bags unless God tells you to go. If He's trying to tell you, stay, you know. There's a few things I just want you to remember as we went through this. Number one, allow the Holy Spirit to forbid in order that He may direct. Sometimes the Lord wants to forbid you from going a certain place. Again, that doesn't mean that we sit back and don't do as we should be doing and then say, the Lord forbid me to go there. But the Lord truly forbids you to go someplace. You'll know it. You'll know it. Seek His will that He may direct you. Number two, Satan opposes prayer. Get that straight. That when we pray, Satan will oppose it. That he has many means to distract us. That he wants to distract us. And recognize his tactics. That they're going to be distractions for us. Recognize them. That he wants to distract us from our relationship with Christ. He wants to distract us from our obedience to Christ. He wants to distract us from what the Lord's will is so that it's back on us, so that we're doing our own will. He would love that. And in the dark times, praise Him there. And don't ever not pray there. It's a time that we should be seeking the Lord, you know. As we pray for those that are persecuted in other countries, as we see people thrown in jail meaninglessly to us, we look at it and go, man, they were just sharing the gospel. Remember, this is not about flesh and blood, right? This is a spiritual war. We look at the wars across the country, right, and across the continents, across the world. We look at them and we're terrified, but there's a greater war out there that we're fighting. It's a spiritual war. It's a real war. And lastly, if we believe, He saves us. If we believe, He will lead us. You know, God's done the major miracle in our lives. He's done the major miracle of salvation. I think beyond the healing of the physical. Right? Beyond giving to our needs. Beyond any other miracle, there is no greater miracle than salvation. That pulls you out of hell's fire and puts you in the promised land. There is no greater miracle. And if we believe that, then we should believe that God will lead us. That God will direct us. He's given us the wonderful Holy Spirit, right,
to guide us.
Guys, you ever feel that prick on your heart like, man, this ain't right, or man, this is right? Often it's the Holy Spirit just directing us. You've got to believe that He loves us so much that He's going to direct us.